right, take your booklets out. So, here we have our first morning session. We're going to have three more sessions. And this year, we're doing something a little different. This year, instead of me getting to pick what I was going to speak on, I got assigned four psalms. Psalm 1, Psalm 8, Psalm 23, and Psalm 100. And we're going to have our morning lessons on these four psalms. But so, I've known that I was going to speak on this for months and months and months, and I had no idea what I was going to speak on these four psalms. What are these four psalms about, and what do they go, what brings them together, what unites these four psalms together, what are we going to talk about for 4 days? And so as I was thinking about it, it finally came to me, well, what are the psalms about? Now, the Psalms are the hymns of the Old Testament. The Psalter, the book of Psalms, is the songs that they would sing in the time of the Old Testament. And we still sing a lot of them today. In fact, I know the Lakeland Church has a Psalter in all their pews. And the church has sung the Psalms throughout the ages. And so, well, what are the Psalms then about? You know, some Psalms are really joyful Psalms. They're praising the Lord and they're thanking the Lord. Some psalms are very sad. They're prayers and asking the Lord to help. And you have this range of emotions. And really, what the psalms are all about is that the psalms are all about our Christian experience. The psalms are about what it's like to be a Christian. Now, I like this term Christian. I think it's a good term. But the problem is that people define it in a lot of different ways. What does the word Christian mean, right? And so if we're going to think about that, you notice there's kind of two parts to the word Christian, right? What's the first part of the word Christian?
Christ.
What's the second part? Ian, right? Well, here, let's break it apart, right? So it looks like that, right? Christ. And Ian, well, yeah, that's a little confusing, so there we go. All right, we separate it. So Christ, the first part, I-A-N. Well, Christ, we know who that is, right? Right? Well, then what does the I-A-N mean?
Like.
What?
Like.
To be like, to be a follower. It's somebody who's a follower of Christ. And the problem that we have when it comes to understanding what this word means, is that most people emphasize themselves. They say it's not really about Jesus. They make Jesus very small. They make Christ very small. And then they define everything according to themselves. They focus on themselves. So being a Christian is whatever I think. I'm going to give you a word. This is subjective, right? And subjective very simply means subject to my opinion. There's no right or wrong, it's just whatever I think. And that's what a lot of people do with the term Christian. They just make it about themselves. They say, well, when I was 4 years old, I once went to church camp, so I must be a Christian for the rest of my life. Or they say, I have a Bible on my shelf at home, so I must be a Christian. They say, I think Christians should do this. All Christians should wear black shoes. Right? That's what a lot of people say. They make stuff up. They say it's all about me. I know my uncle, Mr. Juan, has a phrase. I don't know where it started. I don't think I was here, but he says it's not about you, right? Is that the phrase? It's not about you? Is that it? You have a funny look on your face. All right, so that's how a lot of people define being a Christian. But it's not the right way to do it. If you're going to be a follower of Christ, we should emphasize Christ. Now, what is the word Christ? Is that Jesus' last name? Like, I have two names.
I have three names. Four names, right? Pastor, Stephen, Hell Spring, right?
But Reniger is my last name, right? Because it was my mom and dad's name. But Christ is not Jesus' last name. It is instead, if you will, it was his office. It means Christ is the Greek form of Messiah, or the Anointed One. And it's what Jesus came to do. And it's, you think about it this way, these four psalms show us what Jesus came to do and what he did as our Messiah, what he did even as our Savior. So this is what we're going to think about. We're going to think about Jesus as he is the Christ, as our Savior, and then also these three things of Christ as our prophet, Christ as our priest, and Christ as our king. That's what we're going to look at. Today is going to be prophet. We're going to talk about priest tomorrow. We'll talk about king on Thursday, and then our response to that on Friday. And we'll have one psalm. We're not going to go in order on the psalms, but one psalm for each of these. And now, it's important, just say this at the beginning, that it's hard to talk about Jesus as our prophet without also talking about Jesus as our priest and Jesus as our king. These aren't three separate things, but these all are descriptive of what Jesus did when he came to earth and what he's even doing for his people today. So this is where we're going to start. Christ as prophet. Christ as our prophet. And just by introduction, I'm going to ask the question, what is a prophet? What is a prophet? And I have a definition for you, and you have some blanks there in your booklets to fill in. For those of you who are new, the blank in your booklet is going to be underlined on the screen. For those of us who are really bad at spelling, that's always helped me, but apparently I can't even read sometimes. So, here we go. A prophet is a spokesman, one sent from God to man to make known the divine will. And now that comes from a man named A.A. Hodge, and a commentary he wrote on the Confession of Faith. But so a spokesman is somebody, or a prophet is somebody that God has sent to tell us what God's will is, to give us the divine will, or what he instructs in his instructions for man. So to help understand that, what are the things that a prophet is going to tell us? What does a prophet do? And I have four things here. The first thing a prophet does is he edifies. Comes for edification. Now that means to build up. Simply put, he tells us what we should be. He shows us what we should be. Shows us what we should do. Tells us how we are to live. He also gives us instruction. He tells us how to do those things. He tells us how to become the people that we need to be. Thirdly, he also gives us conviction. A prophet comes for conviction to tell us when we're being bad. For instance, if you weren't paying attention right now, a prophet would come and say, it's time to pay attention. It's time to listen. It's time to learn. And then fourthly, a prophet does predictions. Tells us what's going to happen in the future. The Bible tells us what's going to happen into eternity. And what's that Jesus is going to come again, and there's going to be a judgment, and there's going to be a resurrection, and there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. We know all of that from the Bible. So then the question is, why do we need a prophet? Why do we need somebody to come and tell us what God says? One of the reasons, just as an observation at the beginning, is because it's not about us, and it's not about what we think, but it's about what God says. So now we're going to turn to help us understand why we need a prophet. We're going to turn to Psalm 1. So if you have your Bibles there, go ahead and open to the first Psalm. Now, Psalm 1 is obviously the first psalm of the book. And it seems like it was placed there for a reason. And I trust as we go through this, it'll become obvious to us why it's been placed here. Now I need a volunteer to read Psalm 1, one of the captains, nice and loudly. All right, thank you, Nathan. Yeah, why don't you stand up and read it really loud and articulately.
Blessed is the man who walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor the sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish.
Now this is an important opening psalm. That he's told us within this psalm that there's a way of blessing, and there's a way of cursing, that there's a way of joy, and there's a way of despair. So we're going to go through this psalm slowly as we're going to bring this out, that there's two ways. There's the world's way, and there's God's way. And the first thing I want us to see is that there's two counsels. That in verses 1 and 2, there's a comparison going on. Right? And it's described here, that blessed is the man that walks not after the counsel of the world, but blessed is the man that does walk after God's way, or in God's counsel. So let's just look at how he describes these two. The first thing it says there is, walking in the counsel of the ungodly. So, the world's way, walking in their way. And I want you to think about this as a practical thing. Which, what I mean by that is that the imagery here is you're walking along and you just come along and you kind of cross over the way of the world, the way of the sinner, and you stop for a moment to pick something up and do something their way. So it's like this, you're walking around. All of you know that you have to obey your mom and dad, right? And let's say your mom just baked some lovely chocolate chip cookies. You guys like chocolate chip cookies? And your mom says to you, these aren't for you. And so when mom says that to you, you're not allowed to eat the chocolate chip cookies, right? No, yeah, that's right. You don't eat the chocolate chip cookies. But, you know, you're walking by, and you just see one, and you look, nobody's around. And so you grab a cookie, and you go, and you eat it. And then you wash your face off, right? You've done that. You know it was wrong, and it just was happened to be there. And you just hurry up and did it. But you wouldn't normally do that, right? That's the idea of walking, just happening to do it. But it gets worse. See, when we do that, and then we don't repent of that sin, then we start standing in the way of the world, or in the way of sinners, and it starts to become a habit. So now the imagery is, you know, you just kind of crossed over the path. Now you're taking your time, you're standing in the path. And now it's becoming a habit. Every time mom tells you not to do something, not to eat those cookies, you're taking the cookies. And it's becoming a habit. It's becoming a way of life. You know, sin's that way. We commit a sin, and if we don't deal with that sin according to the way of the gospel, we keep doing it, and it gets worse. And next thing you know, you're not taking one of the cookies, you're taking the entire plate of cookies. It's become a habit, a way of life. And then the last one, it says, sitting in the seat of the scornful. And now it's become perpetual, where now you're teaching everybody to do it the world's way. Now you're telling your brothers and sisters, look, you go and steal the cookies, but make sure you wipe your face off, because mom's going to see the chocolate on your face, and then you're going to get caught, right? You're encouraging it. You're telling them to do it. It's getting worse. And now, not only are you doing it and you have the habit of doing it, but you're telling others to do it. Now, that's the world's way. And verse 2 tells us about God's way. I see. I need to ask somebody a question. Stephen, I see. What's something you love to do?
Skateboard.
And I bet you haven't skateboarded for 10 years, right?
No.
No. When was the last time you skateboarded?
A few days ago.
And that's only because you couldn't. I told you you couldn't bring it to camp, right? So, if you enjoy something, you're going to do it. Right? Does that make sense? Right? So, just keep that in mind when the first thing we read in verse 2 is that the Lord's way is delighting in the law. Delights in the law of the Lord. Think about this as joyful freedom. We often think that rules are there to prevent us from having fun, right? You know, mom says you can't eat the cookie because she's trying to deprive you of the joy of eating the cookie. But really, rules are there to allow us to have joy because she doesn't want you to eat the cookies now because you're going to get the cookies some other time or they're for some other thing, maybe giving them to somebody, and it's more blessed to give than receive. And so the way of the Lord is delighting in the law of the Lord. It's joyfully doing what he says. And if we delight in it and we rejoice in it, we're going to want to do it. Which leads us to the second thing it says, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. He meditates in it. He meditates on the law. Now, meditation is not clearing your mind and going, that's not meditation. That's the exact opposite of meditation. Meditation is thinking on something. If Dr. Oliver were here, he once preached a message on chewing the cud. What did he call it? Rumination, thinking on the word and how a cow chews on the cud and thinks about it all or works on that food all day long. That's how we're to think about the law of the Lord. We're to think about it, meditate on it. And we do that day and night. Now, as we do this, and we think about the law of the Lord, we think about the Scripture, that's one reason we memorize Scripture. It's so that it's in our brain, and then we're going to be thinking on it, and just as you're going about your task, as you're cleaning your bunks this morning, you could be thinking about the law of the Lord, the Scriptures, as you do that. Now, these two counsels can be summed up. The world's counsel is the way of despair. So that the person who's walking and standing and sitting in that council is going to find despair. And that's going to be described for us in just a moment. And doing it the world's way brings complete sadness. But God's counsel, God's way, is the way of happiness. That's what the word blessed means. It means happiness. It means good things, and to be blessed by the Lord is a great gift. You can bless somebody, you give them a gift. Like tonight at canteen time, you can buy me a piece of candy and give it to me, and that's a nice thing to do. I hope not all of you do it, but don't actually buy me any candy, I don't need any. But that's the idea of blessed, of happiness. And the Lord's way is the way of happiness, is the way of joy. And the psalmist, he describes it in verses 3 and 4. He describes it using two different images. It says, verse 3, and he, this is the blessed man who's walking, who's meditating on the law, who's delighting in the law. He's going to be like a tree. And the ungodly, verse 4, are not like a tree, but are like something else. They're like chaff. Now, here are the pictures, right? Here's the chaff. And here's a nice fruit tree. That's an apple tree. Now this happens to be, there's a lot of different kinds of chaff. This is rice chaff. Alright? And let's talk about that first. So we're looking at verse 4 first. Now what is this? What is this stuff here? Now, the thing is, it's a byproduct. Which means, in the case of this rice, or like in grain to make flour, you have to get rid of this. It's a kind of an outer husk that you have to get rid of. And you have to then disregard it. The good stuff, if you like rice or if you like bread, right, you have that flour which has to be milled from grain. And the good stuff's inside. This is on the outside, and you have to get rid of it to throw it away. It's just a byproduct. Nothing that we're going to use. Also, it has no lasting power. Verse 4 says, the ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. If we had a piece of chaff here and we blew on it, you know what would happen? It would just float away. It would just go away. It has no lasting power. If we were really cold, was anybody cold last night?
Yeah,
some of you were cold.
Yeah.
Well, this is not a good idea, but if you were going to make a fire in your bunk to get yourself warm, if you're going to go outside and have a fire to keep yourself warm, and you had a, a, a couple, maybe I'll give you a whole pile of chaff there. And you have a fire and the chaff, right? And you light it. You know what would happen?
And then you'd be cold.
Because it doesn't have any lasting power. It burns very quickly. It's not even valuable for that. Because it has no lasting power. And in fact, it has no benefits for others. Has anybody ever put in one of your Christmas presents a bag full of chaff? No, because what would you do with it? I mean, you might throw it up as confetti. But it's not even very pretty. You know, confetti is supposed to be beautiful, right? And it's shiny and colorful. This is pretty bland, and it's just there. It's got no benefit for others. And ultimately, it's worth nothing. You're not going to go to the supermarket and buy a bag full of this stuff. It's not traded like gold might be traded, because it's not worth anything. And what the psalmist is telling us here with this imagery is this is the way of the world. This is the way of the scornful, the sinner, the ungodly. This is the result of it. We sang that song, very fitting, you know, and I'm going to mess up the title of it, but, you know, what was it called? Living with Eternity's Values in View. Is that what it was called?
With Eternity's Values.
With Eternity's Values in View. Well, part of that is understanding that the way of the world has no value. It's not worth anything. Nothing but despair. If you got up on your birthday and there's a huge box and it says, open it, and you open it up and you look inside and it was nothing but chaff, you would start digging through looking for the precious something in there that's being protected by this stuff. Because you wouldn't want it. I know, you know, maybe some of the little guys would like to jump in it, but if the big box had nothing but one little piece, nobody would want to jump in it. And that's what living the world's way, the way of sin, that's the end result of it. But what's the other reality? Verse 3, but it says, the godly, the way of the Lord, it shall be like a tree planted by rivers of water that bring forth his fruit in his season, and his leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Now, I was thinking about this, and I spent hours looking for the right picture to put up here. And I was going to put a picture of this grand, huge oak tree until I realized something. The imagery is not an oak tree. The imagery is a fruit tree. I said, oh, I know about fruit trees. And Mr. McMillan tonight is going to tell us more about fruit trees. But when I was growing up, we had an orange tree in my backyard. And do you know how much fruit we got off of that tree? If you say one, as Ben Couch is saying, you're one too many.
Yeah.
We never got anything out of that orange tree. And I remember one year I said, Dad, how come we don't get any oranges like our neighbor does? He says, well, our tree has never been taken care of, and it's sick. And in fact, I'm going to go cut it down. And 2 days later, he went out and cut it down, and it was gone, and it was useless. So the first thing about a fruit tree is a fruit tree needs care. It's not like an oak tree just put out there and leave on its own. No, a fruit tree needs care. What's some of the care that it needs? Hold on, no, I'll tell you about that, because I have things I want to say. So, you know, one of the things a fruit tree needs is when one of the branches is sick, it has to be removed, because that sickness will spread to the other branches. Now, somebody said water, and that's true, but fruit trees can't have too much water. They need just the right amount of water, and they need nutrients, and they need the fruit to be taken off so that more fruit can grow, and at the right time. Harvested not too soon and not too late. And all these things are in this imagery of a fruit tree. When it says that the blessed man, the man walking in the way of the Lord, he needs care. And that care is what we read about, meditating in the law of the Lord. And having a prophet come and give edification, building up, giving some nutrients and instruction, and also conviction, taking away branches that are sin. The other thing about a fruit tree is it has staying power when it's taken care of, unlike my orange tree. But you know, this morning, I had an apple. And I was going to bring it, I was going to show you this illustration. But it was so yummy, I ate it. And, you know, we paid money for that apple. And I'm sure that the tree that it came off of has produced hundreds, maybe thousands of apples. And year after year, they get a harvest from it. A fruit tree has staying power. Now, let's use the imagery of, let's say, you've got a big fruit tree right here. Now, what happens if I blow on it? Nothing.
It just sits there.
Because it's not going anywhere, is it? In fact, we could probably push on it. And as long as it's a healthy tree and not just a little sapling baby tree, it's not going anywhere. In fact, I hear that if you are leading someone who's blindfolded into a tree, I hear that bad things happen. Most of you are too young to get that joke, but trees have staying power. You think about, you know, let's say you have this tree and you're really cold at night, and so you take just, not the whole tree, but maybe one branch off that tree, and if you could get it to light, that's another story, but that would keep you warm through the whole night, because it has staying power. But that staying power isn't just to be burned up, but to use and be fruitful. And that way, it benefits others. Just like I have lots of great energy because I ate that apple, it benefits others. In fact, you know, if you have an apple tree and it's a healthy tree, and well, if you have a whole bunch of apple trees, guess what? That's a business, and you can make a living selling your apples to people. And they would come and they'll buy apples. If any of you do that, because I inspired you, I should get free apples for life. But it benefits others. It's not just selfish, but it's giving out and benefiting others. And in that way, it's worth investing in. Was it last year, Ben, that you fed your dollar bill quarters? That was a couple years ago. He told a story, and Ben was given a dollar, and he took care of that dollar. I was thinking that imagery, you know, nobody's going to carry around a piece of chaff, however you say it, and say, look at this, it's so wonderful, right? But you might bring people to your beautiful apple tree and say, look at this, because it's worth investing in, it's worth watering and pruning and taking care of. And that's what verse 3 is all about. That the man who is delighting in the law of the Lord, the man who is meditating in the law of the Lord is like a tree planted by rivers of water, planted in the place, the perfect place to have enough water, and is going to bring forth his fruit in his season. That tree, when it's time for apples or whatever kind of tree it is, it's going to have fruit on the tree to be harvested. And the leaf on it, it doesn't wither, it doesn't die because it has substance and what it needs, and so it continues. And all that he does prospers. All that he does prospers and brings forth. That is the way of the Lord. It's the way of the fruit tree, not the way of the chaff. And so we have these two realities. We have these two realities. And, you know, I'd ask you a question. Which do you want to be? Do you want to have staying power and benefit others and be worth investing in? Or do you want to be something that's just going to be blown away from the wind and gone? Well, let's keep thinking about this. There's two results in verses 5 and 6 of this. Verse 5 says, therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. So, the chaff is not going to stand in the day of judgment. It doesn't mean they're not going to be judged, but they're not going to be able to stay there. They're going to be cast out from the presence of the Lord. And they're going to be cast out from the congregation of the righteous. Verse 6, for the Lord knows the way of the righteous. The Lord knows the trees. And the Lord is pictured in different ways in the scriptures. One of those ways is the master gardener, if you will, who comes and takes care of the trees, takes care of us, provides pruning, harvesting the fruits, giving us the nutrients that we need, taking care of us. And the Lord comes and He does that. He knows the trees. And so He takes care of the trees, but the chaff will perish. And it will not put up much of a fight because it has no substance to it. It has no weight to it. Now, I think this is important to keep in mind. There's not a third option here. You're either a tree or you're chaff. There's no plan C. There's no third option. Now, why do we need Christ? What is important about this? When we start to think about this and we understand this, the thing that we have to realize is that we are by nature chaff. That's who we are by nature on our own. And I'm going to prove that to you with Scripture. So I'm going to turn first to Isaiah 53:6. I have two verses I'm going to read from Isaiah. We've gone our own way. Listen to this. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Now, we'll talk about that second phrase tomorrow a little bit more as we explain about Jesus being the good shepherd from Psalm 23. But where I want us to see right now in this moment is that we've all gone our own way. Remember, there's two ways. There's the way of the world, which means we're chaff, and there's judgment, and there's complete sadness, and we've all gone our own way, which is that way, not the way of the Lord, which is His way. But instead, like sheep, we've all gone astray. One more verse, Isaiah 64:6. But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousness are as filthy rags, and we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. So the imagery here is a faded leaf. And it says here that we're all sinners, and we're all like a faded leaf. So what's a faded leaf? A faded leaf, and I see some from here outside, is a leaf that's dead, and it's turned all brown. It's no longer bright green or some other colors are beautiful, but it's dead. And it's a lot like chaff at that point. You don't get a leaf for your birthday. Not a dead one, anyways. Here. You know, that's not a gift you want. It's nothing. And it has no staying power. If you put it in the fire, it's going to be poof and gone. It's the same imagery. And Isaiah tells us here, that's us. That all of us are faded leaves. All our righteousness that we think we've done so great and good is nothing but filthy rags, he says. We're all unclean. And so what we need a teacher who can transform chaff into trees. If we are by nature the chaff, we need something that's supernatural to transform us into the trees. And that's where we come to this thought of Christ as our prophet. That is Christ that shows us the way of the Lord. And one thing he did as he came to earth as our Messiah was to declare certain things to us. Now I'm going to turn to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. And I'm going to read verse 18. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared to us that Jesus came, and as our prophet, he told us, your way has been exposed. This is the way of the world. Here is the way of the Lord, and he has declared and taught that way to us. He's even made a path for us to go that way and to know the Lord. If Jesus hadn't come, if Jesus hadn't sent prophets to teach us these things, that we would know nothing of God. 1 Peter 1 is also very helpful here. First Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 10. Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. So what Peter's saying here is he's talking about this great salvation that Christ sent his Spirit, that in a sense, all of the Scripture is sent to us by our prophet because he sent the Holy Spirit to inspire the holy men who wrote the Scriptures. And we're going to think about that more on Friday night from the end of 2 Peter chapter 1, talking about the inspiration of the Scriptures and that we can know the truth of God's Word. And Christ, as our prophet, he declares these things to us. He tells us that, look, you're chaff, but there's a way of salvation. There's a way to be made into a tree. And that's not something we do on our own, but it is the work of Christ as they declared to us this gospel that they preached. The gospel that Jesus came and he went to that cross and he died and he was buried, all according to the Scriptures, and on the third day he rose again. Christ, being the God-man, came and he did that, the perfect man. He came and he did that because we were chaff, deserving judgment with no hope of being transformed into a tree. But then Christ came and he transforms us into that tree and reveals that truth to us. He's in his providence, he's given to us certain individuals to teach us this truth. That's what I want us to think about here. I have three uses, and I want you to know these things. And since I want you to know it, you're going to be quizzed on it. And I just hope that that's not just for points, but you actually realize and understand these things. The first thing that I want us to realize and I want us to think about and focus on is that we are chaff. I'm going to turn to Proverbs chapter 16, verse 25. There is a way that seems right unto a man. There's a way that seems like it's a good idea, and the end is going to be good. But verse 25 says, but the end thereof are the ways of death. You know, sometimes people say, well, if you just try really hard, that's okay. Or if you're just sincere in whatever you're doing, that's okay. And that's a way that seems right to a man. It makes sense to us. But the end thereof is the way of death. That because we're chaff, we don't know the way. We can't depend on ourselves. Instead, we need a prophet to reveal the truth to us, to teach us these things. Because it might seem like a good idea to us. It might seem, hey, sure, doing my own thing is a good way, right? No, it's the way that leads to destruction. Because doing it our way is what makes us chaff. As Isaiah said, we've all gone astray. We've all gone our own way, and that has not pleased the Lord, but instead it is sin, it is iniquity. We need to realize this. And so we don't depend on our own knowledge or our own deeds, but we have to look for something else. And the second thing I want us to learn is that we need to know one thing. We need to know one thing. I want to tell you a story about a man. And this man was born and he couldn't see. And he lived in the time of Jesus. And because he couldn't see back then, he couldn't have a job. He couldn't work. And so what he would do is he would sit in a place and he would beg for money. And he would just sit there and he would hold out his hand, and as people were coming and going, he would ask for money. And he was, by camper standards, probably a very old man, which means he's probably about my age. People in the back row, most of them think that's young, but he was an adult. He was of age. And one day, Jesus is walking with his disciples, and he sees the man sitting there. And his disciples asked him, and said, "Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" He said, "Who messed up that this guy is punished because of it?" And Jesus looked at his disciples and said, "You don't understand. Neither. The reason he was born blind is so that the glory of God, the power of God, might be seen in him." Jesus goes to this man, he heals this man, he makes him be able to see. And now that he could see, he's walking around the temple. And he hasn't seen Jesus yet, but he's walking around the temple and he's praising God. And the smartest pastors in all the land, they're called the Pharisees and the scribes and the chief priests, they see him doing this. And they hear that he's talking about this Jesus. And they don't love Jesus. They don't want other people talking about Jesus. So they call him into the office. Now this man, probably never been to school, he can't read. And here's the smartest people in all the land, all the great teachers, and they start interviewing him. "Hey, what happened to you that you can see now?" And he says, "Well, I was healed by Jesus." And they keep asking him. And they don't like his answer, so they call his mom and dad in. They say, "What's wrong with this guy?" They say, "We don't know. He's of age. Ask him." And they go away. And do you ever feel like there's a lot of pressure on you at quiz time? You're back there, you have to answer a question, and your mind starts going all over the place. Now, could you imagine if you were having to sit there and Pastor Jim and Dr. Blizzard and Mr. Juan and all the other old guys are all around you, and they're all in your face, and they're wanting an answer from you? That would be kind of scary. Now, those are nice guys. I hate to tell you this, but they're all just teddy bears. Sorry to tell your secret, Dr. Blizzard.
We'll talk about that later.
Oh. But these people who are asking this blind, the formerly blind man, they're not nice guys. They're not teddy bears, they're bears. And they're getting on to him. And what's he going to say? He says to them, "I know one thing." Verse 25, I'm going to read it. "He answered and said," talking about Jesus, "whether he be a sinner or not, I know not." Because that's what they're saying. Jesus is a sinner because he makes himself God. No, he's telling the truth because he was God. He says, "One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see." He says, "I know this one thing, that what Jesus has done for me, that I was blind, but now I see." And that's where he's going to take his stand. And that's where I want us to take our stand, and that we say, "Look, we know one thing, that we're sinners saved by grace." And you might get into a discussion someday with one of your friends, or maybe it'll be a teacher, or maybe it'll be a neighbor, or your boss at work, and they might start trying to say, you know, this or that about the scriptures. And what we need to do is say, "There's a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof is destruction. So I know one thing, that Jesus is my Savior. That Jesus came, and he died, and he was buried, and he rose again, and he did that to save me from my sins. That's what we need to know. That's what we need to remember as we think about Jesus as our prophet. He's given us this gospel, and what we should do is then give that gospel to other people. We should know this one thing of what Jesus has done. And as we do that, the last thing I want us to think about is this, that we need to wait at the gates of wisdom. Ephesians chapter 4. Verse 11. Now this is talking about Jesus. When it says he, it says Jesus. Jesus as our prophet. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. So he says he's given the church. He gave us apostles. And they gave us the scriptures. They wrote the Bible for us. And they gave us prophets and evangelists. And now today we still have pastor teachers. That's one phrase. It's describing the work of a pastor. That Jesus, our prophet, has given us this. Verse 12. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So Jesus has given us teachers, pastors, to teach the word of God to us and to do that work of building us up and giving instructions, which means sometimes your pastor has to stand up in front of you and say you've done wrong. Said there's sin. And sometimes, even in the illustration, maybe you say that's something that I'm struggling with. And they have to do that because that's what Jesus wants them to do. So that you as a fruit tree will have that sick branch cut out and taken away, so that you can bear more fruit for the Lord. And that we wait at the gates of wisdom. We say, look, there's a way that seems right to me, but I know its end is death. Then there's the way of the Lord, which is the way of life. And so I'm going to listen to the Lord and pay attention to the Lord, which means when there's a lesson going on, we're going to be paying attention. We're not going to be playing with our bandanas or playing with the team mascot or sleeping or thinking about something else. We're going to be listening because that's what Jesus has instructed for us. When you go to church on Sunday or Wednesday night, you're not going to go to church and, I guess I could say sleep again, or you're not going to go to church and not pay attention. You're going to think about it. And then when you hear the word preached, when you go home, you're going to think about it. And you're going to think about the scriptures. And you're going to meditate on it day and night, because that's the way of blessing. And remember, when we were talking about fighting boredom in the church, we talked about one of the things, you go to church not to be taught but to learn. And so you're paying attention, you're taking notes, and you're reviewing it later. You know, at camp, that's why, you know, one of the reasons we do quiz time, perhaps the reason, is to review, and so that you remember these things. You should have a quiz time every week with yourself. If you have brothers and sisters, you can quiz each other and ask each other, that we pay attention to these things. That we wait at the gates of wisdom to hear from our prophet. Also, that we have the Bible, and if you can read, you need to read your Bible and study your Bible. You need to memorize the scriptures, meditate on these things day and night, because that's what the Lord has for us. Because there's a way that seems right to us, but the end thereof is destruction, is sadness, is the way of death. Instead, we need the way of life. That's what I want you to think about and focus on throughout the rest of today. And these three things, and you want to review this. Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you, O Lord, that Christ is our prophet. We thank you, Father, that you've revealed to us that there is a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof is destruction. So we pray, Father, that we would not lean on our own understanding, but in all our ways we would acknowledge you, we would look to you, and we would hope in you. Father, we pray that as we go about this day, as we enjoy times of fellowship together and we enjoy the games, that our minds would be full of thoughts of Jesus and what Jesus has done for us. And Father, we ask that you might bless the rest of this day. We pray in Jesus' name.